all tangled up like that. You had it tied up like that because of your height, didn't you? Yeah, I'll stretch it out for me. I can get it on up there where you can hear me. I know I tell y'all Thursday night, there aren't many preachers I can pick on about their height, so I try to take advantage when John's around. Sort of cheating how he left that up there the whole time we sang that song and let you guys have a preview of what I'm preaching this afternoon. I guess you see why we sang that song. I first heard it on the radio, but I first heard it sang in church when I went to Ohio, where Billy Holbrook pastors. The church is in Burton. He lives in Middlefield, pretty cool town up there. If you ever have a chance to go to that church, you ought to go. It's a really loving church. They have good services. We really enjoy it. But they sang that song as a congregational tune, and they have worked on it a lot, and Billy really liked it. So Billy preached for us a couple months ago, and our church got tired of it because we sang it about 2 months in a row every Sunday because it's a hard song to sing as a congregational. The song is really raw. I mean, you know, a hymn like How Deep the Father's Love for Us is so light and so methodical, and you know exactly what's coming. That song is not like that. It's really raw. It's a guy just really pouring his heart out to the Lord. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm breathing, but am I alive? You know, he's talking about how he's struggling through life. I won't keep searching for answers that aren't here on earth to find, because they're in the Word of God. They're not under the sun, so to speak. I don't want to preview too much, but I'm going to read something from Ecclesiastes here in just a moment. And he continues to remind himself in the song, all I know, I don't know everything. I think all of us would say that about God's Word. When we open it up, a lot of times we shake our head and say, what does that even mean? You know, I don't know what that means. But his main train of thought in the song is, all I know is I'm not home yet. And I want to talk about resting in Christ this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Another familiar passage of Scripture. But I'm just going to use it like a springboard this morning. I don't think I'll preach an hour, bro. I don't plan on 30 minutes this morning. But this afternoon, it'll take me 10 minutes just to read the passage that I'm going to read. So those of you that don't like Bible reading, you might want to sneak out. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Because there's food after. Matthew, is there? Oh, there's no food. I thought somebody put something in the refrigerator and said we'd eat a dessert this afternoon or something like that. Well, that's what I was talking about. I didn't mean food. Let's be honest, in a Baptist church, we're just getting through the meal to eat the desserts, right? All right, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is speaking to Jews here that were under a lot of bondage at this time. I don't think we always get that background of exactly where Judaism was in this day and age. It was not what it was originally meant to be at this time. Jesus came at the perfect time for the nation to reject him. I mean, God brought all of this about at exactly the time that it should happen, in exactly the perfect way. Judaism was divided in a lot of ways, and it was burdensome in a lot of ways. Just a quick history. You know, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, there's about 400 years that there's nothing really written about other than a few prophecies in Daniel that are fulfilled during that time. Well, when the Old Testament closes, you got the Persians in power. And when the New Testament opens, the Romans are in power. The Old Testament closes and the priests are back there and they're reigning and they're leading. The New Testament opens and you got an Edomite on the throne in Israel. So there's a lot of change. You know, Herod was not a Jew. He was a descendant of Esau. Lots of change happened during that 400-year period. One of the main things that happened was some of those prophecies of Daniel that I was talking about. Alexander the Great came to power. And Alexander the Great brought a lot more than just taxation and control and military conquest to Israel. He brought Greek culture. We're still influenced by Greek culture today. I mean, the New Testament, originally written in Greek. You know, it'd do us all good to learn a little bit. I think we miss a lot because we don't. That's why I've defined a few words this weekend. We miss some things. But the Jews, at least a part of the Jews, began to adopt that Greek culture. And they had the Septuagint translated, you know, during that period of time. The Greek New Testament. By the way, Jesus quotes from the Greek New Testament 2/3 of the time in the Bible. The writers of the epistles and stuff, they quote from the Greek New Testament commonly. I mean, Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it is, a quote that is completely different than it is in your Old Testament, because your Old Testament is based on the Masoretic text, and he quotes from the Greek Septuagint. So they were heavily influenced, even in Jesus' day, by Greek culture. That tells you how much they were influenced by it. But there was a group that rose up that was completely opposed to anything Greek, and they were going to bring the entire nation back into Hebrew culture. They became known as the Pharisees. Now, initially, they meant well. Today, Pharisee means bad. It didn't mean bad back in their day. In their day, it meant conservative. It meant separated from all of those other things out there. It meant godly. In fact, one of the primary things that the Pharisees were going to do initially was they were going to stick to the Word of God and the Word of God only, and they weren't going to do anything outside of what God's Word had to say. And if something Greek came along, they'd reject it because it wasn't in the Word of God. That sounds great. But we all know by the time that Jesus got here, that is not who the Pharisees were. They began to get to the point of saying, well, the Word of God says not to go this far. So just to make sure that we don't go this far, we're not going to go this far. And after a few generations, that became law. They had people that weren't even allowed to stand in front of a mirror on Saturday morning, the Sabbath day, because they were afraid they may pluck a hair out of their head if it was gray, and they would call that reaping. And they weren't allowed to move a chair on a wooden floor, on a dirt floor, because that may be plowing. They had all kind of weird rules like that. And they had placed on the people a great burden. And the people were trying to live under that, and everybody was living a defeated life. And then Jesus comes along. And He is a 100% contrast to the Pharisees. He is completely different. All Jesus ever worried about was what God said, and never even paid any attention to their laws. Now, they're constantly ragging Him. Why are you breaking the traditions of the fathers? He didn't care about that because He wasn't breaking the tradition of His Father. He just followed the Word of God. He steps in front of the Jews this day and He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, who is He talking to? The people that have been dominated by that Pharisee society that are trying to work their way into heaven, that are trying to keep themselves saved, that are trying to live up to the standards of the law, those that have been dominated by Christian conservatives, not Christian conservatives, I shouldn't say that, Jewish conservatives. Conservatives? That's right. Conservatives have tendencies too. Liberals have the tendency to completely ignore anything God has to say, don't they? They don't care. We're just going to do what we want to. But conservatives have the tendency of being legalists. And that's what the Pharisees were. And Jesus stepped in front of them that day and He says, come on, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you that are yoked by the bondage of the Pharisees, come unto Me and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I in contrast to Pharisees, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you can see exactly why the crowds begin to come to Jesus. He never had to draw a crowd. They followed him around the countryside. They'd stay out there for 3 days and not eat just to listen to him preach. People followed Christ. He wasn't offensive. He wasn't trying to offend. Jesus drew people to him. It was the Pharisees that kept running him off. And the Pharisees that kept trying to convince people, no, he's not only not a good teacher, he's casting demons out by Beelzebub. They tried to say that he was satanic. We sometimes have a tendency not to enjoy the rest that we have in Christ. You know, I have run across a lot of children of God in my travels around the country. I've been blessed to preach in 10 or 11 states. I don't know how many. But I've met a lot of people around in various churches. And a lot of people really aren't enjoying their salvation very much. They're burdened. They don't feel this. Yet this is what Jesus says we ought to have. Life ought to be enjoyable for the child of God. Now, I don't mean that everything that happens to you in life is going to be good. Some things are going to be bad. I mean, we've got people who are martyred in the Word of God. We've got people who are martyred today in other parts of the world. We've talked about that this weekend. Not everything that happens is good, but you should have rest on the inside in Christ. It should not be any burden to serve the Lord and to know the Lord. Jesus says, if you come unto Him, you will find rest for your souls. So if there's a burden in serving Christ, something's not right. I want to dissect a little of that today. Look with me to John chapter 10 before we go too far into that. I love John chapter 10. It's like my favorite chapter in all four Gospels. I can't be here long, or we will have a long sermon this morning. But in the 10th verse, Jesus says that the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now here's what normally happens in our church when I bring a verse like this up. Maybe we're in Sunday school class and something like this comes up and somebody raises their hand and they say, boy, there's a lot of people abusing that verse, aren't there? And there are. There really are. I mean, the prosperity gospel has really destroyed the gospel. It's not a gospel at all. It's not true. It's false. I don't even know how they go into nursing homes and preach to people. They surely couldn't preach that gospel in other countries. It's got to be done here in America. You can't go into, you know, South Africa where those people were murdered and preach the prosperity gospel because it didn't work. Didn't work too good for the apostles since 11 of them died a martyr's death. The prosperity gospel didn't do so well at them. That other one got boiled in oil and sent off to Patmos for a little while. So they didn't have any prosperity in the gospel. Jesus certainly never even had a place to lay his head. So the prosperity gospel has destroyed a lot of things. But this verse is still true. Jesus did come so that we would have abundant life. Not in material things. What did he tell the woman at the well? Everlasting life springing up inside. We should be an overflowing well for the Lord. I mean, we ought to have all type of rejoicing and joy and peace and rest in Jesus. Despite the fact that many have abused this passage in John 10:10, Jesus still did in fact come to give us an abundant life. People of God ought to be happy people. People of God ought to enjoy serving the Lord. It is not a burden. If it becomes a burden, Something's wrong. Something's out of kilter. We've got something out of order. We got the cart before the horse. We got rules that don't really apply. We've got something wrong. We've made something a burden that ought not to be a burden. So what are some of the problems? Look at John chapter 14. Why do we not have the rest in Jesus that we ought to have? I mean, that's a legitimate question, since we often find that many children of God do not have that peace. They have more discord than ever. I mean, I see more discord among brethren than I've ever seen. Things that ought not be. We're all focused, you know. John said in our pulpit a few years ago, it must be common up here, a common phrase, but I'd never heard it before. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I've said it a bunch of times since. But that's true. I mean, we need to make sure that we keep the main things as the focus and not get off on some tangent that doesn't matter and then split and have all this discord over those things. How wonderful it is when brethren dwell in unity. That's true. We shouldn't hate people that we're going to spend eternity with. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. Now listen closely. Peace I leave with you. Peace. We ought to have peace in Christ. If we don't, something's wrong. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ has given people who believe in Him, He has given them peace. It's in there. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, and He gives peace. Notice what He says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. There's part of the problem right there. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we are on the same course as the rest of the world, we're not going to have peace. Where is the rest of the world working for? This life. This life. They're building bigger toys. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's the way the world looks at things. I don't know how many, I'll probably not even mention this guy's name, but he's pretty sound. His name's Francis Chan. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of him. I've read a book or two by him. I've got one sitting on the nightstand now. But he did this cool thing. I posted it on Facebook for any of you that are Facebook friends of mine. You may have seen it. It's been a while back. But he had this rope, and the rope was like 100 feet long. And it wrapped all the way around. Now, he said he wished that the rope just went on forever and ever and ever, but he couldn't find a rope like that. So he bought a 100-foot rope, and he painted 3 inches of it red. And the 3 inches of red represented your life here on earth. And the rest of the rope represented eternity. That's why he said he wished that it would go on and on and on and on and on. But, you know, again, he couldn't find a rope like that. He said it's so weird because everything in this little time frame right here, this little 3 inches of red, affects everything down there. I mean, how we serve the Lord here on earth affects how we stand before Him at the judgment seat and the crowns that we receive and the places that we have. I mean, there, you know, some people are going to be inside the New Jerusalem, apparently, it seems, from Revelation. Some are going to dwell outside the New Jerusalem. There's a lot going on in eternity that is dependent on our service here on earth. And we spend so much time in these 3 inches working and working, working so that right here, we'll have a little bit of rest for this little quarter-inch period of time before we die. when we ought to be thinking about all this time way out here. We ought to be focused on that. That's what we ought to be thinking about. Jesus here says, look, peace I give unto you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. When people see our lives and it's exactly like their lives Monday through Saturday, they don't even know that there's any difference between a child of God and anybody else. I'm not talking about sinful things necessarily. Certainly a child of God ought not be, you know, a drug addict, a drunk, an adulterer, and all these things. Those things ought to be gone. But that's not what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about what are we motivated by. If we're motivated by service to the Lord, your life will be different than everybody else's. If we're motivated by the same worldly desires that everybody else has, we're not going to have any impact on them, and it's going to drag us down, and we're never going to find spiritual peace. That's why people in the prosperity gospel churches don't have any peace. Because they're offering the natural man what the natural man wants, and the flesh, there's no peace in the flesh. I hope that made a little bit of sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I should have brought a rope. It makes more sense if you see the rope. I think you got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Brother Prater came up to me and said, I noticed you're a runner. I said, well, we got the stickers on the back of the car. We hadn't done real well lately. But last year, me and Wendy did run in a half marathon in Tuscaloosa. 13.1 miles. And yes, we put the sticker on the back of the car. You don't just go out and run 13.1 miles. It takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of training, takes a lot of practice. We finished in 2 hours and 22 minutes. Easy to remember. I guess the Lord did that for us because He knows we don't have very good memories. But it was 2 hours and 22 minutes. We ran across the finish line with our hands together over the air, and then Wendy broke down and cried for 30 minutes. But we were pretty happy about it. I said, aren't you happy? Yeah, I'm so happy. So you don't look happy, and all these people think I drug you for the last 3 miles. It took a lot of focus to do that. And you can't focus on other things while you're training for something like that. You have to focus on that. You have to run almost every day. And once a week, you got to run a long way. It is work. And when you get out there and the gun starts the race, and there's 13.1 miles to go, and you know, I'm a competitive person. Wendy just wanted to finish. Man, that was a battle. We compromised and said, okay, let's just do 2.5 hours. We'll stay together because we wanted to encourage one another. We wanted it to be a couple things. We wanted to run across the line. So we practiced to finish in 2.5 hours, and we finished 8 minutes earlier, which is a lot in running. I mean, it doesn't sound like a lot, but 8 minutes is a lot. When they fire that gun, you got to start thinking about the finish line, but you've also got to pace yourself the whole time. There's a lot more going into it. You can't just take off running because you'll run about a quarter of a mile. You've got to constantly be looking at your watch, and you've got to constantly be checking up on yourself and making sure that you are where you're supposed to be. That sounds an awful lot like our life in Christ. You got to constantly be focused on the finish line. That is heaven. Now, there are some things that you're going to have to cross before eternity sets in. You're going to have to cross through the judgment seat of Christ. And He's not going to judge whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, this is tough to say in a theologically based church. There is no final exam at the judgment seat of Christ. You ever thought about that? most of our churches treat it like it's just a final exam. Man, we're just going to get up there and take a theology test, and if you get all the answers right, you're in. That's not how it works. Your works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, your theology needs to be right or your works won't be right. The theology matters. But if you only have theology and you don't have works, you're going to have a lot of stuff burned up. You're not going to have anything. So you got to cross through that. You should be growing in Christ. We didn't go out week one and run 13.1 miles. We'd run a bunch of 5Ks up to that point, which is 3.1. And we began to add a mile a week. You know, every week. Next week we run 4. Next week we run 5. Next week we ran 6. The next week we ran 7. And on until we got to 13. You ought to be growing like that in the Lord. You say, man, what? Paul think about all that when he put this in here? Yes. Maybe not a half marathon, but they had runners back in this day that ran long distances. It was part of sport to them. Paul took a sport and used it as an illustration to them on how they were to grow in Christ. He says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a little trophy at the end of the race, a sticker to go on the back of their car. Right? But we an incorruptible. So now, one day that sticker's going away. It's going to burn up. Sorry, baby. Sticker's not going to be there throughout eternity. The fact that we ran that, it's not going to matter. It's going away. We will not get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for having done that. If I was as tall as Ethan, I'd have beaten 2 hours, by the way. Yep. I know those of you that think, man, that's a long time. We are short, if you hadn't picked up on it yet. We run through shoes twice as fast as everybody else because we've taken twice as many steps. I'm serious. I've had people at the shoe store say, man, y'all don't have but 300 miles on those shoes? I said, man, do you not? I take twice as many steps for 300 miles as you do. Sticker's going away. What you've done for Christ is going to last. But that's also affecting life now. It's not only affecting life eternally, it is affecting how peaceful and how much rest you have in Christ now. You've got to continue to run in that race. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I got to move. That clock, that thing tick a little fast. I saw you hit a button a while ago. I thought it sped up a little bit. Well, I was going to cover the entire book of Ecclesiastes. We'll just back down to about 3 verses now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I believe it's Solomon. There's some debate on that, but I don't really think it's all that debatable. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, I would encourage everybody in here to read Ecclesiastes at least once a year. In fact, I'd encourage you to read the entire Bible at least once a year, but that's another story altogether. But the book of Ecclesiastes is an extremely important book, especially for believers living in America. This is an extremely worldly country. Now, freedom-wise, I don't know that there's anywhere else any of us would rather live. Sin-wise, I'd love to be somewhere else. This is one of the most sinful countries on the planet. It is one of the most covetous countries on the planet. And the book of Ecclesiastes will jog you back into reality on a regular basis. What profit hath a man of all his labor in which he taketh under the sun, literally, under the sun. in this life, if everything that we concentrate on is under the sun and we never have a heavenly perspective, we never consider God, we never consider His rules, we never consider His Word, we never consider that we're going to meet Him one day, everything we do is based on life here on earth, under the sun, we will live a defeated life. And Solomon tried to fulfill every earthly satisfaction that he could, and he had the money to do it. He tried to fulfill it with tons and tons of wives. He tried to fulfill it with the abuse of alcohol and the abuse of other things. Had drugs been there during his day and age? I'm sure there were some, but not the extent we have now. He probably tried those. He tried to find satisfaction in riches, in building bigger buildings, in building all these statues, in building a huge winery and all these things. Never found any. Then he wrote a book about it. And ultimately, the book says, if you live life like I did, you will live a defeated life and you will never find rest in Jesus. Worldliness will destroy any bit of rest that you're supposed to have in Christ. And when I say worldliness, I certainly mean sinful things, but I also mean you may be living a morally good life and still have a worldly worldview. That's where we sometimes get things messed up. We think as long as I'm not a drunk, and as long as I'm not a drug addict, and as long as I'm not skipping out on paying taxes, and I keep a good yard, I'm not cheating on my wife, hardly ever hit my kids. Yeah, I'm okay. But are you focusing on the things of God? Those aren't the same. There's a lot of good moral people who don't even know Jesus. But I've got some good neighbors. They're as lost can be. They keep a nice yard, pay their taxes, pay their power bill, even help people out. Are we focusing on the things of the Lord? So worldliness will destroy your rest that you should have in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 15. John is dying to preach, man. He didn't care how long I went this afternoon. Y'all noticed that. But he cared how long I went this morning. Because he's preaching next. Acts chapter 15. What did Jesus come to save the people from? What was he talking about in Matthew chapter 11? He was talking about the legalism that had been placed on the people by the Pharisees. Legalism will destroy. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. They were talking about the necessary, was it necessary for the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law? And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about in the house of Cornelius when the people were saved there. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now remember, these Jews had a desire to put the Gentiles under the Mosaic law. He says in verse 10, Now therefore, why tempt ye God? That's pretty strong language. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He said, you are pushing people right back away from that very rest that Jesus came to give by putting them back under a yoke. Is it possible for us to do that? Man, I've been in the midst of it. I've preached it. Legalism will kill. And we all, especially in conservative circles, have a tendency to think the way we do it is the only way. Everybody should sing one song and then have a devotion. And then in Alabama, we don't sing the third verse of nothing. We don't know why. But nobody sings the third verse of any hymn. And if you ever go in a church that sings the third verse, I am serious of a heart attack. People start taking their glasses off and looking around at each other like, what kind of place is this? I come up here and y'all sing all seven verses if they got seven. We get in the car and Caleb says, what kind of place is this? But you know, we get to thinking that the way that we do things is the only way to do things. I've had people come down to Alabama to preach for us, and we skip the third verse, and I've had people come up to me and say, I notice y'all never sing all the verses. What's up with that? We don't know what's up with that, but we don't do it. And y'all ought not either. Do we have a tendency, in all seriousness, to think that our way is the only way? No biblical precedent for singing all the verses or none of the verses, as far as that goes. But we've made it a law. I've seen churches split over whether to pass a plate or to have a thing at the back there like y'all have. We have what y'all have. But I've been in churches that pass a plate. I've seen churches just have a big split over that. God doesn't even tell us how to take it up. You can mail it in if you want to. Just get it there. That's the key. We let all those little minor details, which aren't the plain things, sometimes split and divide and cause division. Peter here calls the Mosaic Law, which is at least God wrote the Mosaic Law, a yoke that they weren't able to bear. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23. I don't know if I want to go by John's clock or my clock. I got an extra minute on mine. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not do ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their one finger. Who were the Pharisees? They weren't the liberals. You need to always remember that when you're reading about the Pharisees. They were religious conservatives. Now, it's too easy in the Sadducees' camp. They didn't believe much of nothing. They didn't believe that anything much was necessary. They didn't care. The only thing that they agreed with the Pharisees on was that Jesus needed to go away. But as far as anything else, they couldn't care less. The Pharisees were conservatives, and it says that they bind heavy burdens and that are grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. I believe sometimes that I run into people that are trying to serve the Lord, and they've got these unnecessary burdens and yokes on them, unnecessary laws that aren't even in the Word of God to keep, and they have made serving God a great burden when Jesus said, I've come to give you rest. We need to learn to distinguish between what man tells us we ought to do and what God tells us that we ought to do, because they're not the same. Verse 13 says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men. That's a pretty strong allegation. But it's not an allegation. It's a fact. Because Jesus said it. So we can be confident. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Look, legalism will kill. In fact, we are told in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the letter killeth. The Spirit gives life. Just serving the Lord. Look, we've got guidance. Please don't think that I'm saying otherwise. We got guidance. We call it the Bible. Interestingly, The word Bible is not in the Bible, but we call it the Bible. That's our guidance. We don't need one more thing. It's enough. In fact, I'd be tempted to say that most of us probably don't do everything we know that it says. Why add to it? It just kills. It will kill your joy. And every night you will lay down to sleep and you will be burdened because you weren't able to keep the unnecessary yoke that we've placed on ourselves. The only way you can find rest in Christ is to leave all of the man-made theories and all that behind and just follow the Word of God. It's enough. One more point. I'm not going to turn. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." The lack of love will kill rest in Christ. If we don't have love for our brethren, we're not going to find rest in Christ. You can't have rest without love. By the way, there are people that we may not even agree with doctrinally that are saved the same way that we are all saved, by the blood of Jesus. And we're to love them. There's no reason to hate them, because he who hates his brother is a murderer. Here's the scary part. 1 John says, "No murderer hath eternal life resting inside of him." The lack of love will kill any bit of rest that we should have in Christ. 3 points, really. One I barely touched. Number one, worldliness. Not just sin, the wrong focus, I mean. Not focusing on that goal that Paul talked about like a man that runs in a race. Number two, legalism. It'll kill us. And we'll cease to be. It hung Jesus on a cross. Number three, the lack of love. If we don't have those three things, we're not going to rest in Christ. And every night we're going to lay down and try to sleep. And we're going to be burdened. We just need to do what we've been told to do. Serve Him and be thankful for Him. Brother.